All right, look at your neighbor and tell him it's time to do it like a boss. Like a boss, all right? Now, we've been talking about this, building our success scripturally. This is our third week. We're wading through some kind of tough stuff last week and this week, but we're going to get to some really fun things. Tonight is something I'm super excited to talk to you about because it's so powerful, and you're going to see that by the end of this service, that it is a stronghold that Satan has erected in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds that prevents most people from ever becoming successful. So this is one of the key things you need to really get a grasp on if you're going to succeed in any area of your life. And I want to go back to our bedrock text. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. And it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Well, you could say employees there because, you know, we've got to be able to eat. And so we're working for someone. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would Christ. Serve your boss like you would serve Jesus. It's interesting. Verse 6, try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. It's another interesting point. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Do the will of God with how much of your heart? All your heart. Work with enthusiasm. Somebody say, be enthusiastic.
Be enthusiastic.
See, you just failed in the way you said it. Now tell your neighbor to be enthusiastic with some enthusiasm. As though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember, don't forget. That means we're prone to forget. Let your ears perk up. That the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we're slaves or free. And so if you haven't been here for the last 2 weeks, I want to remind you of the premise of why we're talking about this. It's very simply because everywhere I go with everybody I talk to, whether they're business owners, managers, supervisors, they all say the same thing to me. We can't find good help. There is a shortage of good help. And when there is a shortage of something, it means our ears should perk up, that we have an opportunity to step in and fill a gap, and people will recognize that we are difference makers, so that gives us more influence to share Christ with them. You say, well, Josh, why does this matter? I'm at church. I didn't come here to hear about work. It matters because the average life expectancy, and again, I said average, and none of you are average, so you're going to live longer, is 78.74 years in the United States of America. You will spend one-third of your lifetime working. You will spend half the hours of those days of your life at work and doing something. Therefore, I am a firm believer that the way we work is one of the greatest witnesses we have for Jesus Christ. Because you're around people all the time, right? And they see you all the time. For some of us, we're around the people we work with more than we're around our family awake, because we go home to sleep. So maybe you have 5 good hours with your family. You're at work 8 hours. So who are you with more? All right? And so our waking hours are hours that we have to spend in our life to make a difference. And what that means is we have a huge opportunity to impact our world through our work. Now, I need 3 volunteers tonight who aren't afraid to say anything. 3 volunteers. And I'm not going to embarrass you. Come on, Miss Sandy. Come on. Paul, I knew you wouldn't be. Come on. And Mr. Skeet. Thank you, Skeet. Would y'all give Skeet a hand? Mr. Schweitzer, would y'all give Paul a hand tonight? And Lady Mac Williams. Okay, so I'm going to do this. I'm going to say a word, and all I want you to do is I want you to say the first thought that crosses your mind whenever I say this word, whether it's, yeah, sure. All the kids are out of the room, so we're about to find out how sanctified they are. Whether it's positive or negative, whatever it might be, you know, whether it's something that you feel is good or bad, we don't care. We just want your gut response, all right? You ready? You ready? Because I'm going to say the word once, and then I'll go down the line, and y'all can respond to it. Here we go. The word is criticism. Go.
Criticism.
Yeah, that's the word. What's your word?
My word is not good.
Not good.
Anger.
Anger.
Blasphemy.
From criticism. Blasphemy. Okay. Man, you really hate it. All right, let's do this one. Let's go. Here we go. Confrontation.
Peace.
Nothing's coming to my mind.
How do you feel about it?
I was thinking peacemaker.
So opposite of confrontation.
Confrontation, anger.
Anger. Okay, let's do one final one. Give them a hand. They're doing good, aren't they?
It's not easy. You're in your seat. They're up here. Let's do this one. Correction.
Obedience.
Anger.
You're doing good, Janina.
No, what was it?
Correction.
Correction. Discipline.
Discipline. Good. Would y'all give them a hand one more time? Y'all can go sit down. All right. So, correction, criticism, confrontation, they all kind of go together. None of us, if you picked up on it, none of us like those. Can we just get real? All the real folk, if you don't like those things, raise your hand. If they're uncomfortable, okay, praise God. Now, those three things, correction, criticism, confrontation, all right, what we've got to realize is they're not fun to receive, and they're certainly not fun to give. Sometimes we fail to remember that. The person on the giving end's not having no fun either. All right, there's a price tag. It's very stressful. It's the least favorite part of leadership. Those who avoid these three things, whether you're a leader who needs to do it or you're a person who needs to receive it, if you avoid it, you will implode. If you avoid it, you will implode. All right? It's not only necessary, but correction, criticism, and confrontation are vital to you living in victory every day, which that's what Wednesday nights are about, Wednesday Night Live, L-I-V-E. We want to live in victory every single day. And so the way we handle correction when someone approaches us will set you apart. And I'm going to show you tonight how, by looking at these three things, you can go from being the last person that they might look at on your job to being the number one almost overnight. And you can position yourself for promotion through this. So I want to take a look at some famous quotes concerning this subject. And the first one says this. It says, fearing criticism is fearing progress. Fearing criticism is fearing progress. Here's another one. To avoid criticism, he's showing us how, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. So you can see how that's dangerous. To avoid criticism, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. I like this one. Only fools let compliments get to their head and criticism get to their heart. How about this? This is one that I use pretty regularly. The voice of one critic can be louder than the voice of 1,000 compliments. How many of you say that's true in my life? Okay, you know we're out of balance when that's the case. I like this one. The final proof of greatness lies in being able to endure criticism without resentment. I love that. That's powerful. The final proof of greatness lies in being able to endure criticism, because that's really what we do. We endure it without resentment building up in our hearts. And so let's take a look at what God's word says, because we all have questions in life, and this is the number one place we should be going to find answers. Amen? All right, so let's look in God's word. If you want to turn there, great. If you don't, that's fine too. It's Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13, and here's what it says. It says, people who despise advice are asking for trouble. Those who respect a command will what?
Succeed.
We're building our success scripturally. Proverbs 13, 18, if you ignore criticism, you will end in poverty and disgrace. Well, is that the end you want? It's not the end I want. If you accept correction, you will be honored. So we can be promoted through accepting correction. Proverbs 6:23 in the New Living says it like this. Corrective discipline is the way to life. That means if you reject corrective discipline, you're on your way to death. Proverbs 29:15, to discipline a child produces what? Follow that. Discipline produces. How many of you want to be wise? Now don't forget what wisdom is. Wisdom is application of the information you already have. There's a difference between being informed and being wise. There are people who know a lot, but they're stupid. They're not wise because they don't live what they learn. And that's why I hammer you every week. Guys, we got to live what we learn or this does no good and it's no more in a book club. All right? To discipline a child produces wisdom, but a mother is disgraced by an what? Undisciplined child. So lack of discipline produces disgrace. How about Proverbs 12:1? It says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is... Yes, your Bible called some people stupid. Look at your neighbor and tell them, don't be stupid. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. It may not have been perfect, but they did what they knew how. Can you say amen? But God's discipline is always good for us. God's discipline is always good for us. How often is His discipline good for us? So that we might share in His holiness. What do the angels cry 24/7, 365 as they rise and bow? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So that tells us that through the discipline of God, we become more like Him. Verse 11 says, no discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. How many of you absolutely love being on the operating table? I didn't think so. But we love the result after our problem's fixed, don't we? It's painful, but afterward there will be a peaceful harvest. What's a harvest? It's experiencing increase in your house. A peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. And so human nature is to run and hide from correction, from criticism, and from confrontation. We see that in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned against God and Eve, and she ate the forbidden fruit. She gave it to her husband. God said, yo, Adam, where are you? You're missing our meeting. He's like, what are you talking about, God? And then what did he do? He blamed it on his wife, like every good husband should do. It's her fault, because wives, you're so persuasive. But God says, no, the buck stops with you, buddy. Right? And so we see confrontation, we see correction, and we see God dealing with that situation. And Adam ran and he hid from God. And that's in every single one of us from the time we're born. When you're born, you don't have to teach your kids to do wrong. You have to teach them to do right. However, when we have a biblical view of correction, confrontation, and criticism, we will run toward it instead of away from it, and it will cause you to be a light in your job place. Amen. Because you will stand out so different from everybody else. Because we're inviting something that most people hide from them. Because we understand that the Bible teaches that discipline is good, that it is necessary, it's desirable, and it's beneficial. So let's talk about this tonight. Correction is a sign of care. Somebody say care. Proverbs 13:24 says, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Do you see that? If we don't discipline our kids, we actually hate them. It's quiet in here. Amen? You be their parent now, they'll be your friend later. You be their friend now, they'll hate you later. It was worth driving just for that. I promise you. Okay? Those who love their children care enough to what? Discipline them. Proverbs 3:11-12. It's my favorite line to use on my kids. It hurts daddy more than it hurts you. It's like, oh, really? Then you bend over. My child, don't reject. I know that's not politically correct, so if you're offended, I'm sorry, but it's biblically accurate, and my kids are on a pretty good path right now. Proverbs 3:11-12, my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you, for the Lord corrects those he, what? Loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. So, correction is a sign of legitimacy, it's a sign of care, and it's a sign of love. Now, let me say this to you because it will really bring some things into context for you tonight. We live in a generation that is highly insecure and easily offended. How many of you agree with that statement? Now let me tell you why. Instead of getting mad at people who are highly insecure and easily offended, it's because for two generations now, America has been completely fatherless. And we came, and Jesus came, Jason, to present the Father. So how do we reach a generation for the Father who can only see him through the broken lens that their daddy gave them? Do you understand where I'm going with that? that they don't know what it's like to be loved enough to be corrected. I say this before. Y'all know my story. You know the abuses I suffered as a child. But I'm going to tell you something. I never, ever, ever hated that man for abusing me. I hated him for not loving me. And I don't hate him today. But I'm telling you, there was a time in my life. And people have to know, when it comes down to discipline, that it's a matter of love, of care, and of setting somebody on the right course and on the right track. It is necessary and it's important. But because we're fatherless, we run from it. Because people don't understand that true correction always makes us better. Let me say that again. True correction always makes you better, not worse. I love what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, he has a right to criticize who has a heart to help. You have the right to criticize if you have the heart to help. We say it like this. You got to connect before you correct. Okay? If you don't have a connection, if we don't have a relationship, you got no business trying to correct me. Amen? The reality is someone is taking time to correct us because they care about us, they care about the team. And so you've got to understand whether you're a parent, whether you work, whatever it might be, a friendship, a marriage, we confront because we care. And so you've got to keep that in the forefront and replace the word confrontation with clarification. That's really what it comes down to. You're coming to that person to tell them there's a problem and to gain understanding. So here's what I want to do tonight. I want to just shatter this stronghold by totally flipping the script on the devil. And let's change those three dreaded words, those three C's, confrontation, correction, and criticism, into one that's much easier for us to all comprehend and much more easy for us to embrace. And it's very simply, we're going to replace the word criticism with coaching. We're going to replace the word criticism with coaching. And here's why. Every team has a what? They have a coach. I absolutely love competition to this day. When I was growing up, I played all kinds of sports. Matter of fact, the first team I was ever on was Tennessee Towel and Uniforms T-ball team with my cousin Jacob. I think you played shortstop, didn't you? Left field. Yeah, you played left field. I played left out. But that was the first time we ever played together. Your dad was our coach, or one of the coaches. And then I went on and played soccer when I moved to Oklahoma. And then, believe it or not, I ran some track. I threw shot and disc. And then I played football the majority of my time. And you say, well, Josh, that's great, but I've graduated from high school. I'm not in sports anymore. Well, let me tell you something. How many of you are Christians tonight? You're on a team. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Okay. Even the Trinity is a team, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How many of you are married tonight? Okay, you're on a team. If you're breathing tonight, that means you came into this world through a family, and if you got any of them left, then you're on a team. How many of you are employed? Okay, then you're on a team. Very important. So in order to get better, everyone needs a coach. Fair enough? Coaching gives consistent and constant correction. And I just want to use this model to prove a point to you tonight. Because a coach can really get on his players or her players. A coach directs the players. They give them input at the practice. But the question is, why do they do it? Why do they give them input? I see the widow Dossie here tonight. Coach Craig, coach of Tawanda Black Knights. Y'all give them a big hand tonight. Why does Coach Craig give his players input? And Coach Craig, he doesn't build boys, he builds men. He builds character into men. But what I want to say there is, why does a coach give input? To make them better or worse? To improve or decrease their performance? To increase it, right? Even when they win, they review, they critique, they communicate, and they're looking for improvement. And to improve, improvement requires outside input. I want everybody to read that with me. Improvement requires outside input. Let's say it again. Improvement requires outside input. How many of you want to get better? Right? I asked this at the last staff meeting. Everybody says, yes, we want Victory Church to grow. We want to see souls saved. Wonderful. What are you going to do to make it happen? I want a better marriage. Woo! Yay! What are you going to do to get better then? Because you are the marriage, or at least half of it. Improvement requires outside input. Players don't get angry when a coach gives them input, most of the time. As a matter of fact, good players and the best players will seek out the coach for improvement because players realize the coach is asking them to make changes that will improve their personal performance and increase their value and contribution to the entire team. At some point, we got to break free from the silo mentality that's all about me, and we got to understand that I need to get better, not just for me, but for everybody around me. Improvement requires outside input. The next thing you've got to understand about coaching is coaching closes the gap. Y'all know there's a gap between, or at least I hope there is, where you want to be and where you are. Is that pretty fair? I know for me, there's some things I want to be, some things I want to do. I'm not there yet, and I'm not doing them yet. But I'm on my way. Amen. What coaching does is it closes the gap. And what I do is I meet a lot of people who want one thing, but they live another. They say one thing, but they're doing another. And their reality is not looking more like their dream. And so it's creating tremendous frustration on the inside of them. Number one reason why is because they're not willing to hear what they need to change in order to get to where they want to go. It's the number one thing I say. When we do counseling and people come in, especially marriages, one of the first things we ask them is, are you willing to do what the Bible asks you to do? And if the answer to that is no, we're done. Actually, that's the second question. The first one is, do you want the marriage to work? And if the answer is no, we're done. I can't help you then. All right? So we've got to understand that we have to be willing to hear where we need to change or grow from other people. Now, that can get real uncomfortable. I joined the gym lately. I went down there and got a coach because I need some help. Y'all know it's embarrassing when they start measuring you. I mean, they're measuring all of you. All the places you like to hide with your special clothing and black, they want to measure that stuff. They don't care about measuring the stuff you're happy with. This starts getting weird. That's what I'm talking about, outside input. You got to let somebody measure the troubled areas. Because I got some goals. I got to where I'm at all by myself. And I did pretty good, but I need some help to get me where I want to go. And so I went down there and I got some help because a coach helps close the gap between your reality and your dream, between where you are and where you want to be. Now, nobody judge me. I don't want to hear you in 2 weeks. I don't see like you lost nothing. You better get your money back, boy. Y'all just pat me on the back and encourage me. Marcia is a great cook. So let me say this, true leadership. Somebody say true leadership. True leadership. Back up. Who's a leader? Who's a leader? How many of your leaders in this room tonight? How many of your leaders in this room tonight? How many of your leaders in this room tonight? I'll ask it for the next 30 minutes until I have 100% of you raising hands. How many of your leaders in this room tonight? Wonderful. How many leaders are in this room tonight? I still got hands down. How many leaders are in this room tonight? You want to test me? How many leaders are in this room tonight? I promise you, I'll do it. Ask Marsha. I'm a bonehead. How many? Oh, wonderful. Praise God. Let's give him glory. True leadership serves to help other people get to where they feel like God has called them to be. It's how you know whether or not you're around a leader or a manipulator. Are they helping you get to where God's called you to go? Are they just helping themselves with your abilities? Okay? True leadership. Every person in this room is a leader. That's why I was so dogmatic about having you raise your hand. You've got to see the influence you have is impacting people every day for better or for worse, for positive or for negative, for light or darkness, for heaven or hell, for life or death, every single day. And coaching closes the gap. Now, here's the next thing coaching does. And I love this. Coaching calls out the greatness in each of us. Anybody in the room, can you say, I had a great coach at some point in my life? Has anybody had a great coach? Paul, what was his name? Ed what? Ed Brandish. What did he coach? Track. Mike, who was your coach? Jack Clark. What did he coach? Research. Somebody over here. I saw a hand up. Woody. Hal DeHaas. Baseball. There's one over there. Coach Curry. What'd he coach? Football. What'd he help you with? Attitude. You know, now, if you want to be serious, though, that's the most important factor in winning. Attitude is everything. Everything else is forgivable except attitude. I'm a genuine believer that attitude is the unforgivable sin, because you just can't work with people who have bad attitude. I'm going to get into that in some weeks to come. Coaching calls out the greatness in every single one of us. And you remember those people. And we need that, because those coaches were great because they saw something in you that you doubted or that you didn't see. And they begin to speak to that, and they begin to breathe on that, and they begin to encourage that. And every day they were pushing us, and they were calling it out in us, and they were speaking to us. And that's what we need to be doing. That's what you're doing. Whether you realize it or not, that's why you're drawn to this place. Because every time I stand up, I didn't come to you with Reader's Digest materials. I came to you with the Word of God, and the Word of God is alive and active, and it is identifying and drawing out the greatness God has deposited on the inside of you. You are more today than you were when you started coming to Victory Church, if you've been obeying what God has to say and following the promptings of the Holy Spirit, that burning on the inside of your heart. How many of you can say, I am better today because of God's living word in my life? Amen. Can we give him praise for that tonight? If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're an aunt, if you're an uncle, if you're an employee, if you're an employer, start speaking life into the people around you. If they're idiots, I guarantee you there's something they're good at, even if it's just annoying you. You're like, man, nobody has ever annoyed me as good as you. Let's go to lunch. Start speaking life into people. Start calling out greatness. Start upgrading people around you. Start elevating them. Start promoting them. And let me tell you, like the word says, what you give is what's going to come back. And so coaches speak to our potential. They see what we are doing, and they see what we could do better. Sometimes we have blind spots. Isn't that right? I could be a whole lot more crude in describing that, but I'll let that one go. A coach, I'm like, I want it. A coach has an outside perspective that gives them the ability to see what the player cannot see. Sometimes I need the opinion of somebody who's watching me. I need the opinion of somebody with some distance from my life. When Moses came off the mountain, Shelley, you know, everybody saw he was glowing, and everybody saw God put some fabuloso on him, but he was the last one to know it. Sometimes you got to have somebody else look in your life and recognize those things, because without their input, without their coaching or correction, criticism, and confrontation, what happens is we drift. And when a car is out of alignment, it starts to drift, and it doesn't drift right straight down the center. It drifts off course. Amen? And so you have to go and you got to get your car realigned, because one of its tires is out of place and it's pointing you in the wrong direction. And here's what I need you to hear me say tonight is, when we drift, we never drift towards greater. We always drift towards lesser. We never drift towards holiness. We always drift towards sin. We never drift towards excellence. We always drift towards mediocrity. We never drift towards increase. We always drift towards decrease. And we need somebody to confront us. And the reality is that discipline in its purest form is all about one thing, and that is course correction. It is a realignment. And so the focus of discipline that you got to get tonight and replace the stronghold of the enemy is that discipline shows you a better way of doing life. But we've been so busy focusing on the pain that God said it causes, we forgot that the pain showed us a better way. Amen? Every new level you go to demands a better way of doing things. If you're going to grow in any area of your life, your walk with God, your walk with your spouse, your walk with your kids, your employment, whatever it is, physically, emotionally, every new level you want to go to demands a better way. A better way of doing things, a better way of thinking. And here's what you got to hear. Before promotion, there will always be an opportunity for you to get offended. There's always going to be an opportunity for you to cut things off and eliminate what God wants to do with you and where he wants to take you, because we have the opportunity to get offended. And you saw this in the push tonight on your app. You can get offended or you can get promoted, but you can't get both. You can get offended or you can get promoted, but you can't get both. Remember, we said that we live in a generation that is more easily offended and insecure than ever before. And that's why we have a generation that is resisting criticism, confrontation, and any kind of correction in their life. And they run from it. And they will never, ever, ever experience success because of that. There is a void in the marketplace. And we are building our success scripturally so that we can step into that void and be the light God's called us to be. Let's talk about insecurity for a minute, and this is where it might get real fun. Insecurity. Insecurity, how many of you know somebody insecure? Great, don't point at the person at the other end of the row. Insecurity blocks improvement. Insecurity blocks improvement, okay? People who are secure have a strong self-image. Would y'all agree with that? And they're very flexible. They kind of go with the flow. They're okay with things. People who are insecure have a poor self-image, and those individuals are very, very rigid. You with me? Okay. So if you're strong, you're flexible, like a palm tree. If you're rigid, you're dry and brittle, and you'll snap. Strong people are very secure people, and they aren't afraid of losing what they have. They aren't intimidated by others who succeed, and they're able to give away more freely the authority, the territory, and the responsibility that they have. However, notice what I said there. Secure people are always giving things away because they're not intimidated by others. Weak people, on the other hand, are insecure people. And here are some characteristics of insecure people. They're very guarded. They're very locked down. They're very territorial. They're very defensive. They're overly sensitive about just about anything. They're easily offended. They hang on to things so tight for fear of losing them, they actually crush the life out of it. Sound pretty close? The world of the weak or the insecure gets smaller and smaller. Here's why. It's because they cling to more and they sow, S-O-W, they plant less. Because they're afraid of losing what they've got. While the world of those who are secure grows larger and larger, very simply because they're unafraid to let go and to sow, S-O-W, like a farmer. They're unafraid to plant freely because they understand the more they invest, the more they receive. All right? Everybody wants things in their life to get better. How many of you would say that? When things are going bad, how many want things to get better? Amen. Every person in this room. However, when you begin talking to people about the changes they need to make to get to where they want to be, or you're challenged at work in the areas that your supervisor needs you to grow in order to experience the improvement you desire or the company demands, then what happens is personal insecurity takes any feedback or criticism as rejection. Anything negative we hear, all of a sudden it feels like rejection. It feels like they're coming after me. Am I telling the truth tonight? It feels like I'm being attacked. And I just want to say that that is a stronghold that Satan has been very, very, very effective with, in part because of the number of authority figures we've seen abuse their power in our life, beginning with parents and ending with government. Right on up through the food chain. But you cannot throw the baby out with the bathwater, because if you do that, you're never going to get to where God called you to go or be who he called you to be. We got to build our success scripturally. Remember, correction shows legitimacy. Correction shows care. And correction is actually one of the greatest forms of love that we can share with others or they can share with us. So let me describe the relationship cycle of what happens when a person's insecure and see if any light bulbs go off. Every relationship requires communication. Do y'all agree with that tonight? Communication is this making sense? I'm not speaking Chinese. It is hillbilly psychology. There you go. Every relationship requires communication. Communication is the lifeblood of every relationship. Without communication, a relationship dies. It goes nowhere. As a matter of fact, we could say that the relationship will be as good as our communication is. Every relationship requires communication. Communication requires feedback. That includes a place and a time for correction and critique. In other words, hearing the hard stuff. If that feedback is blocked, if that avenue of communication is blocked, or if it's not well received. In other words, somebody comes to you about something that needs to be corrected and you explode. And there's an emotional price tag that is paid with that. To some degree, it's a form of terrorism because it creates a dread. What happens is it has a negative effect on the relationship. And I feel bad about it because insecure people are already struggling on the inside. But what I'm trying to show you tonight is that by continuing this cycle, you're perpetuating it in your life instead of becoming confident in a follower of Jesus Christ and understanding you have the number one stamp of approval on your life, and it really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. And until you get confident with who you are in Him, then you're never going to be successful with anybody else. So think about this. When we block that, it has a negative effect on that relationship. When people feel like they can't come to us and communicate what they need to, it creates dread and anxiety in them. And so they begin to avoid us. And everything in the relationship becomes superficial. How's the weather? When'd you get your oil changed? You know what I'm saying? And there's never any true depth, and we tread lightly around them for fear of another explosion. And now that person who's coming to us feels trapped because they have something that they have a need to communicate with us about. And it's bottled up on the inside of them, and it creates frustration. And so what happens is they begin, whether intentionally or unintentionally, to seek out and begin other relationships where communication flows more freely. And so I see this regularly. If you're in a marriage and you're plugged up like that, and insecurity says, I don't want to hear you talk about anything negative to me, and you don't ever give your spouse an opportunity to vent and share with you what they're frustrated with, then what happens is your spouse starts shopping for somebody who'll listen. And I guarantee you there's some troll on Facebook that'll say, hey, what's up? How you been? And all of a sudden, the floodgates open and you got somebody to listen and pay you a little bit of attention whenever your spouse didn't. And that feels pretty good. And before you know it, you've gone down a road you don't know how to come back from. Just nod at me. It's true. How about at work? If you do this at work with your boss or with your supervisor, they're going to go to other people for the jobs they wanted to give you. They're going to end up promoting other people when it could have been you. They're going to look to other people, and they're going to go on with other people, and you're going to feel like you got left in the dust. And the reason for that, the reality of it is our own insecurity is what made it impossible for others to communicate with us. Every relationship has conflict. Every relationship has confrontation. Every relationship has times where there needs to be some corrective criticism. None of us are above that. Can you say amen tonight? And if we don't allow that, let me tell you, those three things don't mean you're broken. It means you're human. We've got to learn how to live together, which means you got to hear me out and I got to hear you out. In all you're getting, get understanding. The only way you understand why other people are where they are in life or why they're acting the way they are is to sit down and listen to them. Let them tell you why they're annoyed and frustrated. Let them tell you why they need you to change. They're not normally coming down on you as a person. They're normally saying, man, I want this to work out and I need you to listen to me because we got something broke that the boss man's telling me I need to fix. It's just simply the flow of healthy communication in our life. And so we need to understand that we will never succeed or get what we need or get what we want without learning to communicate with other people. Communication breaks down. When that happens, the relationship does too. But when communication is strong, the relationship is strong. How many of you want strong relationships? We need to be strong communicators. I found this quote today and I loved it. It says, sometimes the stuff we want to hear the least makes us grow the most. John Weil cut me to the heart 2 weeks ago. He doesn't even know what I'm going to say. He's got his head bowed all sheepishly. Nate just called him a bully. John, that's probably the first time you've ever been called a bully.
Yeah.
Don't hit me. Get him, Nate. All right, he walks in my office, and this smart mouth says, man, your desk is offensive to me. It is a mess. Now, this guy, after 3 years, cleaned his up for the first time 2 weeks ago. He cleaned his up the day before. You know, he's the one-legged man coaching me how to run. But no, seriously, it cut me. It convicted me. Because my desk is always a mess. If y'all have ever been in that office, my desk has always been a mess. Marsha's always on me because Marsha's a polar opposite. She's totally clean. I was like, look, we're getting work done in here. That's why it's a mess. Travis, there's a scripture in Proverbs that says, where there is no ox, the stall is clean. In other words, when you got a bull in the pen, there's crap everywhere. Can I just break it down the right way? And that's what I tell her. I'm sorry if you're offended by that, but it is what it is. I'll repent when I get home. And that's why I tell her, hey, we're getting work done in here. That's why there's crap everywhere. But the reality is, my desk wasn't a mess because I was busy. It was a mess because it wasn't a priority. And I didn't think, you know, I thought I know where everything is. Every man says that. It's a total disaster. It looks like an atom bomb went off. Like, yeah, I know where it is. No, you don't. Liar. And so I had to go through and clean it up. Sometimes the things we want to hear the least are the things that make us grow the most. Would y'all let Minister Weil know how much you love him tonight? He's one of the greatest gifts to our lives, okay? But the reality is, things like that typically identify the areas where we are guarded. And so let's address this one, then we'll be done. What do I do if I didn't deserve the discipline? You ever been there? You got disciplined, you didn't deserve it. You got spanked for somebody else's crime. I pulled a few of those over on my brother growing up. What do I do if I didn't deserve the discipline? This is one of the hardest. And I was going through a situation some years ago, and I said to the Lord, why do I have to pay the price for their mistakes? And here's the scripture the Lord gave me. If you got a Bible, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. And this was just such a revelation to me and a comfort at the same time. Sometimes we suffer. Sometimes you're in a marriage and you're doing everything you can right. And you still suffer. And you got a spouse that is an absolute treat to the world. It just happens. It's not fair, but it's there. Sometimes you work for somebody, you give your very best. And you know what? There's no recognition. There's no promotion. It's just not working. And it sucks the life out of us every day we walk into that place. But I want you to see what the Bible says about Jesus. It says servants. And that's really what we are. When we go to work for somebody, we're serving them. If you're a parent, you're serving your children. If you're a spouse, you're serving your husband or your wife. If we're a Christian, we're serving the Lord and one another in his church. So this speaks to all of us. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. In other words, reverence. Not only to the good. Not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the what? To the harsh. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel like you're in a situation with somebody who's harsh. This is speaking to you. Verse 19 says, For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. In other words, God notices it and he's proud of you. Verse 20, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, if you had it coming, that's on you. But he shifts gears and he says, but when you do good and suffer, when you do good and suffer, if we're just being totally honest tonight, how many feel like I'm doing good and I'm suffering? Many of you here tonight. If you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Verse 21. For to this you are called. To what? To suffering wrongfully. Do you realize that's a calling of God on your life? Well, that ought to make you happy and run out shouting hallelujah. You were called to suffer wrongfully for God. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Light bulb. And then he starts breaking down what Jesus went through. Who committed no sin, not one time in 33 and a half years, nor was deceit, nothing crooked, nothing shady found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, when they spoke against him, when they cursed him, when they blasphemed him, he didn't do it back in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. I still don't have that worked out of me yet. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He didn't threaten back. He didn't say a word back. He didn't defend himself. What did he do? He committed himself to the Father, and he said, Father, you put me here. Father, you planted me here. Father, you sent me here. Now you're going to have to weigh the scales out in my favor. I realize that I can't change the situation, but I put my life in your hands, not in their hands, and I thank you tonight that you are working all things together for my good and for your glory because I love you. Would you stand with me tonight? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to finish by asking you a couple hard questions, and then I want to pray with you. You don't have to raise your hand. You're just answering this internally. Do you find it hard to receive instruction from others, or does it come very quick and easy? Do you have a know-it-all attitude? Are you set in your ways? Are you stubborn and stiff-necked and rigid? Is pride preventing you from listening to others about areas in your life that you know you needed to address and somebody else just happened to recognize it too? Is receiving correction an issue for you? Maybe most importantly, are you struggling with insecurity? Did something I say highlight those areas of your life tonight when I defined insecurity? If the answer to any one of them is yes, can I tell you that before you walk out of this place, God can touch your heart. His word has been planted as a seed tonight, and there's a breakthrough that awaits you in the next 2 minutes. And I want every person in this room to lay your hands over your heart and to repeat after me, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name and I ask that you would seek out and destroy every form of pride, of fear, of insecurity, and intimidation in my heart. I ask that you destroy every stronghold that keeps me from receiving the instruction and correction you desire from me. I thank you now that tonight, right now, I know the truth, and your truth has made me free. Satan, I bind you and I cast you out. You have no place in my spirit, in my soul, or in my body. You have no place in my relationships. You have no place on my job. You have no place in my marriage. You have no place in my extended family. You have no place in my church. You have no place in my children. And in the authority of Jesus Christ, my Savior, I command you to leave me now in Jesus' name. Father, thank you that I am free. I believe it and I receive it. I walk out a free person tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, can we give him glory that it's done tonight? Hallelujah. Praise the name of God. Now, here's what you got to do. If that was you tonight, shoot me an email. It's just between us. I want to hear from you. Throughout this series, I want to know how these truths are affecting you. And I want you to do this too. The next time somebody goes to correct you at work, I want you to handle it with a different attitude like we talked about tonight. And what I want you to watch for is not how you act. I want you to watch for what they do. And I want you to watch how quickly there's a recovery in the relationship based on what you do. Somebody say, the power is in me. Come on, you have the power in your hands. Amen? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I said, the power is in your hands. The power is in your hands. The power is in your hands. You're not a victim. You're not a victim. You're not a victim. You're not a victim. Nobody else has power over you. He's given you free will. You're not a victim. The power is in your hands. One more time, let's give him praise and glory. Hallelujah. God bless you. We love you. Can't wait to see you Sunday. Bring a Bible and bring a friend. Don't forget, think 12. All it takes is 12 people each week. If we grow by 12 each week, we'll be at 800 by the end of the year. And that's a couple hundred more hearts and lives being touched for Jesus Christ. God bless y'all. Can't wait to see you then.